great things in Jesus' name. Good to once again be in Kryfontein Baptist Church. So my friend that is with me, his name is Hopewell. He's getting married soon. And he's never been here, and so that's unacceptable. And so that's why I brought him along. So thankful for the invitation to minister God's word. It seems like it's been years, and some of you look older than what you looked last time I was here. So I think it's been a while. So just allow me to extend our heartfelt condolences to Corneille and his family and even the church as you mourn the loss of his dad. I did speak to him in the week, and thankful that the Lord is sustaining our brother and with much grace. And so we are grateful. We are praying for the church, and we are praying for him as well. So it's difficult times that we are faced with. Especially, we would have thought that by now, we would no longer hear the word coronavirus, COVID-19. It's very strange times that we are living in. These are such strange and difficult times, but we must understand that God has called us to live in these times. Amen? It's a strange time to be shepherding a church, because we can't really fellowship the way we used to. It's difficult. People are more careful to have you visit them in their homes these days. There are times when I'm having to preach into a camera. That's a dreadful thing. So you don't have the privilege of seeing people or even knowing the expressions on their faces or look them in the eye when you preach them the word of God. And when the opportunity do come where you can actually look them in the eye, they sit with masks in front of you and very far away from you, far away from each other. These are strange times. Very strange. I'm not saying there's something wrong with it. I'm simply highlighting that the fact that we are living in very strange and difficult times, it's something that we are not used to and that we are now supposed to get used to. I mean, is this really our new normal? It's been said that handshakes, hugging, kissing are things of the past. Being a hugger, which I'm not, trying, but COVID helps me now, because nobody's hugging me. But being a hugger could mean the difference between life and death to the one you love. Kissing your wife on your way to do the essential service that you've been employed to do could put the love of your life in critical danger. And just greeting your friend in the street with a handshake could jeopardize the lives of your kids these days. These are strange times. These are crazy times. And what compounds it is the fact that it is not some isolated thing that just happened in China anymore. It's a global crisis that has spread into the very communities that we live. We see this every single day. This is no longer just something we hear on the news. It's what we hear in our streets. It's what we see. This virus, with a very cool name, I must say. I mean, COVID-19. It's a cool name. But this virus is infecting and killing our families, our neighbors, and our friends. Just in less than a month from the last part of July up to now, I personally know of 5 people who died of COVID-19. 5 people, just like that, gone. Families, husband and wife and children. In fact, just yesterday, my mother told me that my aunt and I don't really know the family that well, so I'm always told that I've got an aunt there and uncle there that I've got no idea who they are, but apparently my aunt and my uncle with their kids just died of COVID. All happened in one month. So this coronavirus is close to us. It moved in next door to us. We feel its effects and we see the devastation it leaves, and it causes us to fear and to be anxious about the future. What's next? Will I lose my job? Will I be able to finish my studies? How will I be able to support my family, to put food on the table, keep a roof over my head, and pay my bills? And this is real. I know people, and you probably know people who has lost their jobs because of this. We had a lady who was afraid to give birth in a public hospital, but that's the only way she could go. She was afraid that she might get infected there. The whole controversy and disputes about whether I should take a vaccine. Is it safe? Is it even moral? Should I do it? Who's next? Do you ask yourself those questions? Who's next? Will my mom join the number of those who died from this virus? Will it be one of us sitting here? One of our kids? Am I next? So many questions and uncertainties, so much anxieties, concerns, worries. During these strange and trying times of COVID-19 pandemic, these questions are valid. And to have concerns over certain things are not always sinful, nor does it prove a lack of faith. Simply reality. But it's in these trying times that the Christian is called upon to be anxious for nothing. We are not without hope, because the one who has ushered in these strange and trying times is our sovereign Father, who is working it out for our good and for His glory. The Apostle Paul, writing from a jail cell, wrote to encourage the Philippian believers who were facing persecution. He wrote to them to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. I like what Johnny Mack says. I don't always agree with him, but he says, the worst thing that can happen to the believer is the best thing that can happen. Get that? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. As we consider our Lord's exhortation to us, do not worry about your life. So we pick up our reading from verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink. Know about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. We are grateful for your word. We are thankful to know that you are in charge of everything. You are sovereign in your dealings with us. You are sovereign over history, O God. And so our comfort, our peace is found in your sovereignty. It's found, Lord, in the providence of God, because we know that you are for us, O God. And so I pray, Lord, even as we look at your word this evening, help your church, help me, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So our passage that we read forms part of what is famously called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest recorded sermon from our Lord, and I believe the greatest exposition of the implications of the law and practical Christian living, or what I would like to say, the normal Christian life. A part of what Jesus is doing through this powerful sermon is provide a description of what following him faithfully would look like in a world opposed to God and his Christ. Jesus is showing us what life should look like for the one whose heart has been transformed by the grace of the gospel. He is making clear the true nature of God's standards of righteousness that are impossible for men to attain apart from his grace. And so this sermon is not merely a description or a formula of what it requires for you to enter the kingdom of God. Instead, it's a description of the impossibility of man to attain the kingdom of God without the one who has fulfilled the law and all its requirements. Those who enter, who have entered the kingdom of God, are those who are poor in spirit. They understand their total bankruptcy of righteousness and their need for mercy. They are those who mourn over sin and hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are the meek and the merciful because they themselves have received mercy from the one who gave them a pure heart. So Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is teaching believers, those who profess Jesus, those who profess that they are following Christ, the sermon is teaching them how they should live within a fallen world. Which brings us to our passage. It starts off with an imperative. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. That's verse 19. And it ends off with an exhortation. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's verse 34.
So this evening, my objective is to show us what our anxiety, especially during these strange times, is revealing about our hearts. What is it revealing about our hearts? I believe this is what Jesus intended for us to see when he used the word, therefore, in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. But before I get there, I need to make two statements that will help us not to jump into extremes. So Jesus, in our passage, is not teaching here that money or material wealth is evil. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of money or possessions. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's when we set our hearts on temporal treasures that we fall into idolatry. It's when you start identifying yourself by what you own or the economic status you have that you are sinning against God. You are not what you own. Believe me, that's a hard thing to teach some people. You are not what you own. Whether you live in a mansion or in a shack. Whether you drive the latest Mercedes Benz or a broken down Fiat. Your identity is not in what you own, where you live, or how much or how little money you earn. Your identity is not found in what you own, but rather in who owns you. Number two, the second one. Jesus is not teaching that you should not plan for the future or that you should not work. Laziness is a sin, and to not make plans for the future, it's just foolish. It's just foolishness. When we read the Apostle Paul's letters, we are immediately hit with his concern for the church and plans he made to visit them and to preach Christ where he is not known. This is the same Paul who said, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's Philippians 4, verse 12 to 13. So, with that out of the way, here's my three points. I'll try to keep it not too long, but I know you've missed me, and so you know. Here's my three points. Anxiety exposes the real treasures of our heart. Second point, anxiety exposes the inner health of your heart. And point number three, anxiety exposes the idols of your heart. And then I like to throw in a bonus point, Christ's solution to the anxious soul. So let's look at these three points. Number one, anxiety exposes the real treasures of our heart. He says, do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And as believers, we have received a righteousness that far exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day. The righteousness of Jesus Christ himself was accredited to us. The righteousness of God was given to us. Without it, we could not enter the kingdom of God. It is this righteousness of Christ that works itself out in the details of the believer's personal life. It is that salvation that we work out in fear and trembling, which makes us aware of the responsibility we have as the righteous to live righteously. For that reason, we have a command from our Lord. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. The implication is that we have a clear choice between storing up treasure for present rewards or treasure for greater future rewards. And please note that the command is not to prioritize between earthly treasure and heavenly treasures. It's not as if you should treasure heavenly things more than earthly things. So that when you weigh the two up, then the heavenly treasures outweigh the earthly treasures. No, that's not the command. The command is, do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth. Jesus is revealing something about the human heart. Whatever the heart treasures, it cleaves to. Something only becomes dear and precious to you when your heart cleaves to it. You know what I'm talking about, all right? So, if I should visit some of your homes, probably that, not that much in COVID times, but say I come visit your house and I see this ugly old vase. It's standing there. Just this ugly thing. It's there. And I ask something about the vase. And your wife tells me, I wish you could just get rid of it. And he says, no, but, you know, this thing is so, I know, it's, what's the purpose of it? No, but he doesn't want to get rid of it because something special about it. And it can even cause arguments in the house between husband and wife, but he's not going to let the ugly ways go because he set his heart on it. That's just a simple example of this, simple illustration. But this simple illustration points to a much bigger problem. We love to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. My wife struggled for years to get me to sell that broken up Fiat. By the way, I finally sold it. For years. But because there was just so much sin, it didn't make sense because I'm spending a lot of money on it. It's causing arguments. It just doesn't make sense, but because I've set my heart on this thing. And finally, the Lord helped me and I sold the thing. But it's so easy for us to just make things valuable that are temporal. That just means nothing. You make it more valuable than your marriage at times. One thing that this corona pandemic has shown us is that the things we so highly treasure can easily be removed. Very quickly. Because our hearts are set on these things, whether it be our careers, our health, our studies, our dreams for ourselves and our kids, when these things are threatened, we start to worry, we get anxious. When moth and rust and the economy and the virus threatens your earthly treasures, you fall into all sorts of anxieties. It is these anxieties that exposes the true treasures of your heart. Jesus' command is that you remove your heart from these treasures completely and that you set your heart solely on Him. Christ is found the all-surpassing goodness and grace of God. A heart that is set on Him can never lose its rewards. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 says that you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We are not of this world that our hopes and dreams and identity should be attached to the things that this world treasures. Sometimes when we just talk about the things that we treasure and love, it sounds like we are of the world. We are just sojourners. With a heart set on that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Hebrews 11 verse 10. There might be those among us who have been storing up wealth and have more than enough. As I said, there's nothing wrong with preparing for a rainy day. God counsels us to look at the end. He stores up during the summer for the rainy season of winter. Read that in Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 8. So there's nothing wrong with preparing, for planning. But even to you who are rich in the present age, listen what God says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19. He says, command those who are rich in this world's goods not to be haughty or to set their hope on riches, which are uncertain, but on God who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous givers, sharing with others. In this way, they will save up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the future, and so lay hold of what is truly life. Can you see how anxiety exposes the real treasure of your heart? Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Psalm 84 verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You." Point number two, anxiety exposes the inner health of your heart. Verse 22 and 23 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now, in the Bible, impaired vision or blindness suggests moral corruption and sin. That's when your eye is bad. On the other hand, a healthy eye speaks of clear vision, illumination, the ability to see things clearly without the obstruction of darkness. It suggests loyal devotion to God, who is the Father of lights, James 1 verse 17, and a singleness of eye on Christ, who is the light of men, as John 1 verse 4. So a healthy eye is the evidence of a healthy heart. Because if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Those with a healthy eye are those who are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of their faith. Their confidence is in the gospel that saves them from everyday sin as they live a life of daily repentance and faith with deep dependence on Jesus. These are the ones who are convinced of Christ's sovereign control over all things. They see everything through the lens of the Word. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And these are the guys that delight and meditate upon His Word day and night, as Psalm 1 says. They know how to rightly discern the will of God for their lives. And those times when they can't see His hand move for their immediate blessing or their immediate need, they simply trust His Word. They trust His Word. Why? Because His Word reveals His heart toward us, not our circumstances. Sometimes when we go through tough times, people ask, "Why God? Where's God?" Almost as to question God's heart and His love towards you. But our circumstances cannot reveal God's heart. Only His Word does. Only His Word does. And so like Job, the believer says, during the toughest of trials, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." Job 13 verse 15. Our anxiety exposes our lack of trust in the One who have already given us more than we deserve. It exposes the fact that our eye is not healthy, that our vision has been corrupted, that we do not have singleness of eye. That's why the King James translates this verse, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Singleness of eye. It also carries the idea of being fully decided for Christ alone. I made my mind up. I've got one mind about Jesus. Like the psalmist would say, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek." In Psalm 27 verse 4. The apostle Paul tells the Philippians, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13. Sometimes we are a lot like Peter, who has enough faith to jump from the boat into the rough seas at Jesus' command, but then taking our eyes off the one who called us. Come on, Peter. Come. We take our eyes off that one, the great one. And we look around and we are blinded by the waves. We are stressed by the circumstances of life. We forget the one who called us is in control of the winds and the waves. How quickly we are turned away from the peace and security we find in Him when our vision gets darkened by the issues of life. Let me ask you this question. When last did you tremble at the word of God, while at the same time found rest in His word for your weary soul? When last did you spend real, focused time in His word so that you can know Him more? Not just know theology, but actually know Him. How's your prayer life? Think about it. How's your prayer life? With thanksgiving, if you come to Him in prayer, here's the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:7. Is this promise a reality in your life? Because you've been with the Lord? Or are you anxious? When last did you check the inner health of your heart? Is it anxiously beating in fear of the unknown? Or is it resting in the sure hope that Christ has provided for you in the gospel? Listen to the conclusion of the psalmist after he set his eyes on the Lord. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 43. Last point. Anxiety exposes the idols of your heart. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No one can serve two masters. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Jesus is not giving advice here. He's not giving advice. He's not simply suggesting that you should not serve two masters. He's making a statement of fact. The words he is using here in the Greek is the Greek word doulio and kurios, which is our English word for slave and master. You know that. Every slave understood that he belonged to one master. To serve another master while being owned by another would be considered a crime and would not be to the benefit of the slave. The fact is, when you give yourself in service to another, you remove your loyalty from the one who owns you to devote it to a master who do not really have ownership over you. And that's a shameful and a wicked act. This is giving free and willful service to a master who did not pay any price for you or for the service you render. This is giving yourself to the one from whom you have been redeemed, as if the one enslaving you is your redeemer. That's idolatry. This is what Israel did when they tried to serve God and the Baals. It cannot be done. You cannot serve two masters. If you think you are successfully serving two masters, you are deceiving yourself. You have to walk away from the one to serve the other. And that's idolatry. You cannot serve God and money. Your security, your stability, your peace of mind is found in the fact that you have enough money and you have a retirement plan and you've got some sort of investment, then you have shifted your loyalties from God to that which is temporal. And we've seen what coronavirus has done to the economy. Isn't it? As soon as these things are threatened, you become anxious. But this text is not just a warning to those who are rich. It's for everyone whose heart is filled with envy, covetousness, and greed. There are those who are always wanting something, but seldom giving anything. And when they do receive something, they only spend it on their own lustful desires with no thought for their neighbor who is also in need. When we have our hearts set on the things of this world and are blinded by worldliness so that we become possessed by our possessions and enslaved by our love for self and what self has accomplished, we can never enjoy the rest that is the reward of those who have entered the kingdom of God. Jesus' command to us to not be anxious about your life is a rebuke as much as it is a word of comfort and exhortation. It's a rebuke in that we need to repent from laying up treasures here on earth and from not having the eyes of our heart fully set on Him. We need to repent for having misplaced loyalties and despising the God who redeemed us by giving ourselves to idols that only puts us under bondage and fear. Look at the birds and be comforted, child of God. Just look at the birds. Today was a beautiful day, right? It was a nice sunny day. You could hear the birds, you could see them. It's beautiful to see the flowers are coming up, getting ready for spring. Look at what God has created. And find comfort. You are more precious than any of those things. God is looking after that. What do you think about you? Won't He look after you? Our Heavenly Father gives to those creatures of nature, I mean, He gives them value. Just by them simply being what they're supposed to be. You are a believer. You are a Christian. Be a Christian in this fallen world. A follower of Jesus. Listen, you are an image bearer of God. You cannot begin to even imagine the high honor that reality gives you. Being an image bearer of God. Moreover, you have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God. God paid an immeasurable price for your redemption. Amen? What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? It's Romans 8. Child of God, find your comfort in God's sovereign providence. He's in control and He will take care of you. He will take care of you. Now here's my bonus point. Christ's solution for the anxious soul is this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Beloved, we cannot be anxious over the things the Gentiles are anxious about and seek after the things of which our Heavenly Father knows we have need of. During this global crisis or pandemic, whatever you want to call it, while the world is in panic and confusion, you, Christian, should pursue righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, for that's what the kingdom of God is all about. Isn't that what Romans 14 says? It's in our pursuit of Him, the Son of Righteousness, that the things of the world become strangely dim. It's in our pursuit of Christ the Prince of Peace, that the cares and anxieties of this world evaporates in the light of His glory and grace. Let me close with a quote from J.C. Ryle. He says, we are not to carry cares before they come. We are to attend to today's business. We know not what may happen on the morrow. This only we may be assured of, that if tomorrow brings a cross, He who sends it can and will send grace to bear it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank You for Jesus. Oh, we thank You for Him who laid His life down for wretched sinners like us. We are grateful for Him who went to be with the Father but did not leave us as orphans, who sent His Spirit to dwell in us, to sanctify us, who gave us His Word so that through His truth, Your Word is truth, we might be made holy. We are so thankful. We are grateful, oh God. Help us to move away, to repent of our being anxious, of our anxieties, oh God. We might set ourselves, our vision, our sights upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help every believer here, for Jesus' sake. Amen.